Thank you for having me. Let's get about our business this morning, and that is here to praise and exalt God, but also to cause us to reflect upon our own lives. I put before the group that tonight and the next night would be wonderful opportunities for you to invite your friends that maybe are not Christians to get familiar with Scripture. This evening we're going to talk about forgiveness. Tomorrow we're going to talk about legacy, the type of life that we want to leave behind for our grandchildren, our own children, just people in general that get to know us. And whether you want to submit to God's will and leave a godly example or not, make no mistake, you are leaving a legacy. You are leaving something behind for those who know you. And so these would be, tonight it's too late, but tomorrow would be a great opportunity for you to invite your friends. And I hope that you'll do that. I hope that we're not Christians who are so wrapped up in ourselves and our faithfulness to God amongst just ourselves between Him. And that's what we're consumed with. I hope that as we examine our lives, we see how blessed we truly are. And make no mistake, no matter how your 401k or retirement package is doing, how much money you have in the bank, or how small or big of a house you have, you are truly blessed because of the lesson we're going to talk about tonight. And that is because you have had the opportunity to be forgiven. I simply put before you, give your friends the opportunity to get to know what forgiveness is all about. Won't you do that? I know that you will. I know that we'll do our best to invite our friends. In the same day, terrible news and wonderful news. Terminal illness, a new birth. Some of us have experienced that. We get a call in the wee hours of the morning and somebody has been hurt in a car wreck, or one of our family members have called us early in the morning to tell about some doctor visit they had the day before and they've been struck with cancer or some other disease. And as the day presses on, we get another call and somebody in the family or just outside the borders of the family have had a baby born to them. In the same day, both bad news and good news can come to us. Does that not pretty much sum up the way life is from time to time? It does, doesn't it? Our lives are colored by good news and bad news, and as we look at the variety of the colors of the fabric of life, there really is only one thing that a Christian can know that will bring peace to troubled hearts, regardless of what the day holds. And that is the concept of being forgiven. I believe that there is forgiveness. And I believe forgiveness is available to all mankind. I think sometimes we think, and we might not say this with our words or our thoughts, but as we live our lives, I think sometimes we really set the precedent to those that are around us that forgiveness is only for the good Christians. And that's not so. And far be it from us as Christians to demonstrate that in our own lives. We talked a little bit yesterday evening about the concept of not judging people by the appearance, but giving people the opportunity to not only get to know you, but you to get to know them. And I think that's one of the great dangers that we face in the local congregations today, is that we judge each other by how we look. And we fail to look into, not the hearts, but the minds of those that are around us. And we truly don't get to know each other as we ought to. A funny little story. I was trying to describe somebody in this group here, and I was talking about a conversation we had as services began yesterday. And I said, well, he's about this tall, and I think he has short hair, and I think he has glasses with a little bit of tape here that goes behind his ears. And both Josiah and Mike said, I guess I got to get to know my brother's ears, don't I, too? So. But the whole idea of truly getting to know each other. That's what we talked about last night. And I want to put before us, forgiveness is not just for those that are in our clique or that are in our family. God extends forgiveness to all. And I'll tell you, as we talk a little bit more, as this lesson progresses this evening, our forgiveness from God is contingent upon us demonstrating and providing forgiveness for all mankind. We'll look at Scripture to deal with that in just a few minutes from now. But I believe that forgiveness is out there, and I believe in the concept that we're all looking for, that concept of forgiveness. And I believe in that wonderful truth. And if you are a Christian, you have been forgiven. I don't know about you, but I know myself. When I commit sin and I go to God and forgiveness, ask Him for forgiveness and go to Him in prayer and ask for forgiveness, and I look at Scripture and I know that I've been forgiven, that's all good and well. But usually I struggle with forgiving myself. I beat myself up when God has forgiven me. What does that say about the forgiveness of God? Is that truly a prayer that we've asked in faith? Do we truly believe in the power of God? Because if we believe in the power of God and we believe what Scripture has to say about forgiveness, why do we hold on to it? Why do we beat ourselves up so much when it comes to forgiving ourselves? We'll talk a little bit about that in this lesson as well. When it comes right down to it, when we talk about life, all that really matters is that we are forgiven. And I think it's interesting, that verb takes care of all the adjectives, does it not? It takes care of it all. Whether we talk sadly about Margie Gentry or with her battle with cancer, or we talk joyously about Andy Davis and the baptism that you experienced some 6 weeks ago, what really matters in both the cases that I mentioned is both those individuals were forgiven. Sin had been taken away from their life. I really just have one point this evening. And usually brethren get nervous when a preacher says they have one point, because that means get settled, because it's going to be a long sermon. And you all know that you've had I've done well with that. And this lesson will no doubt be shorter than the other ones that we've had. But I do just have one point that I want to make. Turn, if you will, over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I want to read just a few verses. You might put your marker there, keep your finger there, whatever you want to do to mark this text. I'm not going to come back and read it, but we're going to come back and talk about some of the principles that we find in this text dealing with forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to read several verses here. Matter of fact, we're going to begin in verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 36, it says this: "Then one of them, a Pharisee, asked him to eat with him. And he went up to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. But behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Do you think Jesus knew who this lady was? He goes on to say in verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.'" You know, I think there's a wonderful example, just a side note here, when brethren can confidently say this: "I want to hear the truth on the matter. Tell me the truth." In essence, that's what Simon's saying here. He knows who Jesus is, and he says, "Teacher, tell me the truth when it comes to this situation." And he says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when he had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" goes on to say, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more, and he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He's going to tell him truth here. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. I think his eyes were opened. And verse 46, and you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I'll tell you, that's powerful. Just remember that point that Jesus made there. Her sins are forgiven. We're going to talk about that lesson. And I want to talk about what Jesus was talking about when he said this woman's sins were forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One of the issues that I'm going to have to deal with whenever I get back to the Bloomington area is this concept of all we have to do is believe in Jesus. That our salvation is based solely and completely upon Jesus and the working that Jesus does. Let me ask you a question. What did this lady do? Jesus points that out in this illustration, right? There are several things that she was doing. Yes, Jesus supplies for forgiveness for us. And yes, I understand that our works don't earn salvation or forgiveness. But we have to understand when Jesus speaks about something like forgiveness, he is calling us into a relationship that has responsibilities. And if you're not willing to accept those responsibilities, why even come to him to begin with? We must submit. And we must submit in humble obedience. And we'll talk about that in this lesson as well. I want to put before us that the forgiveness that we read that Jesus teaches is radical forgiveness. When the Bible teaches forgiveness, it teaches great and vast and wonderful forgiveness. You know, it's kind of interesting. The concept of radical and what it means. It goes to the root. Really, when you boil it down, that's what that word means. It goes to the root. And already when we begin to understand the root meaning of this word, it really should impact us. When Jesus forgives us, what he's saying is, it's not a surface type of forgiveness like we do, right? I might do something to Mike. Mike tells me, or let me do it the other way. Mike does something to sin against me, and I tell Mike, Mike, you're forgiven. No problem. But then I run over here and I start talking about Mike and what he just did. That's surface forgiveness. That's what we practice a lot of times. Or what we might do is in the same sense, Mike does something against me and he comes in humble with tears in his eyes and he's coming in a humble manner. Neil, I've done this. I feel terrible about it. Please forgive me. No problem, Mike. Go ahead. You're forgiven. But then I put on my calendar when Mike did that and I just wait for him to mess up again. So I can call to remembrance what Mike did on that certain day. That's usually the type of forgiveness that we demonstrate to each other. But I put before us, it's not the forgiveness that Jesus displays. And when Jesus talks about forgiveness, that's not what he's talking about either. And when he commands us to forgive, he's not talking about surface forgiveness either. He's talking about surface forgiveness that goes to the root. It gets to the heart of the matter. When God forgives, he forgives in extremes. This woman, as some have stated, could possibly have been a prostitute. We do know that Scripture reveals that she is a sinner. And she comes into the house where Jesus was, and she wept. I think that's fascinating. What does that tell me? We don't read in Scripture that she confesses that she's a sinner, but can we not see that with her action? Why is she at the house?
Because Jesus is there.
Why is she at the house? Because she knows Jesus is the person she needs to go to. And when she sees Jesus, she weeps. She cannot even muster words to talk to Him. She's broken. She's at a weak time in her life. She has realized that she's a sinner. And unlike us, a lot of times, she knows where she needs to go. And she comes and with action confesses to Jesus that she is a sinner. Have you ever been that way? You can't even talk because you're so overcome with emotion. I've been that way a few times, almost at my wedding. I almost couldn't say my I-dos. I was not wanting to cry. So all my friends were there and all my buddies, and I wasn't want to cry. I didn't want to cry. So I was... I do. Held it in as long as I needed to in order so I wouldn't cry. I can think of a lot of other times where I've reached that point, a pivotal time in my life where I realize that I'm a sinner and I come to the front, and I've never been the person that comes to the front and tells the preacher to speak for me. I want to get in front of the group and I want to address the group and I want to say sorry on my own. I remember doing that one time and I couldn't even hardly talk. A blubbering mess. This woman knew she was a sinner, and she wept about it. Some of us, it's just interesting to me, we commit sin and we're never really taken back by it. Matter of fact, we flaunt it. God's forgiven me, and we just go on. Do we realize the price that was paid for our forgiveness? And do we realize when we commit sin, what needs to happen? A little more of Christ's blood needs to be shed for our sins. Think about this for just a second. Try to imagine a known prostitute coming into our assemblies here. Every single one of you know that this lady is a prostitute. Let's just go with that. Supposing, as we read Luke, that this is a prostitute. Just think about it for just a second. A known prostitute comes into the assembly here, or maybe even a murderer, or a businessman who's milked investors out of millions of dollars. Imagine them saying, and confessing to the group here, with tears in their eyes, being broken and humbled by the power of God, and them saying, I need redemption. How would God react to that situation? What's Jeremiah 31 and in verse 34 say? Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, what's it say? For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. What does God do with that person that we've already judged to be a prostitute? She's come in, or that man who's come in that's committed a murder, or that person that's come in amongst us and they've been somebody that we've trusted with our money and they've taken all our money. What do we do with that person? When they come forward and they say, I've already went to Jesus. I've confessed my sins. Being an errant Christian, I know that that's where I needed to go. And I've already been to Him. But I want the group to know that I'm sorry for what I've done. How do we handle forgiveness when it comes to that person? I've seen it before. I've seen it all too often when someone comes forward and they confess some kind of sin, the reproach that they brought upon the local congregation, and people sit back with their arms all folded up. I'm not going to extend any kind of love because it's just a matter of time before they do the same thing again, or maybe even something to a greater extreme. And you know what happens when that person commits that sin? What we say? I knew it was only a matter of time. Do you think that's what Jesus does with forgiveness? What Jesus does is He uncrosses His arms. Well, let's just say they weren't crossed in the first place. He's going to welcome that person back into the family again. The blessings are going to be bestowed on that person again. His care and protection and comfort is there for that person. Why is it that we think we are greater than God when it comes to forgiving somebody who has committed a sin? What gives us the right to hold it over top of that person? If your husband or wife has done something to chip away at the trust that you have built over years of time in your relationship, are you not reluctant to let go? I'll point the finger at myself. Sometimes I am. Not that my wife does a whole lot of things that cause me any kind of ill will or trouble at all. But I know. I've been married 9 years. Great amount of time, as we talked about on Monday evening. There's been times in our relationship, although we've only been married 9 years, that I've done things to her and she's done things to me. And if not careful in our marriage relationship, I might call into remembrance the next time she does something wrong. You did this 8 years ago. You know, to my shame, a year ago, I did do that. I remember when we first got married. I won't tell you what it was, but I remember when we first got married. You did this, and she said, "You've been holding on to that for 7.5 years? No. To me, I didn't feel I was holding on to it, but you know what? It was still in my mind. Although I hadn't been thinking about it for the last 7 years, there was a situation. Oh, yeah, there was. There was a situation. When was that? Oh, I remember when we first got married. And we do that in marriage relationships with each other. I'll tell you, it's interesting. When it comes to our kids, do we show and demonstrate extreme forgiveness? We do, don't we? I've seen it over and over again. A child can go off the deep end and off the deep end again. And even after they've jumped off the third deep end, we'll continue to jump off the deep end. But we love them and we want what's best for them. And we constantly find some reason about why they're doing what they're doing. We defend them. When it comes to grandchildren, I've seen grandparents defend their grandchildren to great extremes. Practice the type of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here. Complete forgiveness. How dare you call to remembrance what my grandchild did? But when it comes to our marriage relationships, we don't often practice that type of forgiveness, do we? We hold it against our spouses, and how dare we do that? Turn with me over to Isaiah 55. What does God exactly do when it comes to forgiveness? You're going to find me reading a whole host of verses. I'm going to sound like I'm repeating myself. I'm trying to drill one point home tonight, and that is God forgives to the extreme measure. And that's what we ought to be living by. In Isaiah 55, in verse 8 and 9, there's two verses over there that give me great comfort when I fall. First off, when I fall and commit sin, I know I've brought shame upon God. I know I've brought shame upon the church in some instances. I remember playing basketball, and don't bring hockey into it. I've given up hockey a long time ago, being from Canada, and I got in a lot of fights. And I remember having to go forward in the group down in Smithville because I often brought shame upon the local congregation there. I love to fight. And I remember seeing the type of forgiveness that people gave. But what does God do exactly when it comes to this concept of forgiveness? In Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." What he's saying is here, pay attention. I'm going to tell you like it is. Because you as an individual, as a human being, really know nothing about what I'm about to say. You think nothing like me. What's he say? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways," says your way, says the Lord. Excuse me, let me start. Let me start again. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is telling us that there's a great vast gap in between how He thinks and how we think. And really, if we want to get to the root of it, how He would act and how we would act. And I'll tell you, if it was just left at that, what kind of hopeless state would we be in? God just declared that to us, that biblical truth, that His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, and just left it at that. But you know what? As we'll study this evening, He didn't leave that just like that. There are biblical truths that He's addressed to us and given us insight to so we can make our ways like His ways and change our thoughts to be His thoughts. We talk about forgiveness. Again, biblical forgiveness is radical forgiveness. It really means to send away. When God says He forgives, He is sending it away. I guess what we can say is that He packs our sins tightly up into a spaceship and He sends it out into the atmosphere. And if our sins try to come back into the atmosphere, they're burned up on reentry. When God forgives sins, they are gone. God's forgiveness is total. If a tape of your life was played in that mistake and that time that you committed sin, if you've been forgiven, it no longer would be on that tape. I don't know if you know the effort Mike goes through to put the sermons on the internet. He sits there and he was doing all a bunch of different things last night. I said, Mike, what are you doing? He said, well, you paused a few times, so I'm going in and I'm bringing those pauses a little tighter together. It's amazing what you can do with computers. But even that fails in comparison with the illustration I'm trying to make about forgiveness of sins. When God forgives us, if a DVD was played of our life, you could search and search and search again. But that point in your life, that dark blot in your life that God has forgiven you of, would not be found. It would not even be found on the deleted scenes that we watch a movie and then we go through and we watch the funny clips and we watch the deleted scenes. It would not even be on there either. Completely gone. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about God's forgiveness. Now, I want to put before us, there might be still some earthly consequences that we have to deal with. We sometimes cannot escape that. But I want to put before us what God does is He takes hell out of the equation. He takes hell out of the picture. If we've been forgiven, that's what He's done. Earthly consequences might be there, but hell is not. He's removed that out of the picture. And isn't that what life's all about? Making it into heaven? Defeating the devil? Is that not what life is all about? I told the girls some time ago that I was going to take them to the park. And for those of you that don't know what that means, it's usually followed by 7 or 8 screams and then a run to the bedroom to get some teddy bears and then a rush out into the living room and collect their shoes and put them by the door. We might leave in 3 hours, but they want to make sure everything's ready. What I'm saying is when I say we're going to the park, this is a great thing in our house. They're excited about it. But what also happened that day is that we're being bad. And the consequence was they couldn't go to the park to play. Devastating. It was followed by cries, tears, a whole lot of stuff coming out the nose, just a terrible carrying on. And great sadness had set in. We have baby monitors at home, and they ran to their bedroom, and this was all going on. And then it got quiet. And I heard little Kaylin say this, "Let's go give Daddy a kiss. That makes him happy when he's sad. And maybe he'll still take us." They came out of the room, and I'd already listened on the mic. I knew what they were about to do. And they both come running over and climbed up on me, and one gave me a kiss on this side, and one gave me a kiss on this side. And as Kaylin often does, as she's thinking about something to say, she started playing with my ear. And then they looked at each other as if to say, who's going to ask them the question? And then Kaylin said, "Daddy, can we go to the park?" And before she could finish the rest of what she was about to say, I said, "Before you say anything else, the answer is no. There is no park today." And Kaylin said, "Daddy, you cut me off before I was done. I was going to ask if we could go to the park tomorrow." I couldn't go. I didn't give in. There were consequences for being bad. Now, we did go to the park the next day. But the illustration stands, doesn't it? There are earthly consequences sometimes with the sins that we commit. But I want to put before us, dear brethren, and those of you that might be in the group, with the group here this evening that are not Christians, or those of you that might have fallen away and are here this evening, when you are forgiven, God removes hell out of the equation. And I'll put before you, any earthly consequence that you face is minute and small compared to what hell is all about. When God forgives, He forgets. When God forgives, the sin that you have committed ceases to exist. It will never come back to haunt us. It will never be brought back upon us. God dissolves it in the portion or the potion of His grace. I want to read a text in the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, over to Psalm 103. Please turn in your Bibles. I love to hear pages turning. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I want to read several verses there, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read through verse 19. Well, we might just read some of it. It says this, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He is not always, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and then it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Who is it on? On those who fear Him. "And His righteousness to the children's children." Isn't that wonderful to think about? We start thinking about verses like that in verse 19 where He says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all." Isn't it wonderful to think about us in verse 18, if we keep His commandments, we remember His commandments, we do our very best to live according to what He's told us to do, and where we come up short, God's grace covers it for us. One day we experience heaven. I tell you, I can't help but think of forgiveness and not think about heaven as well. If I'm forgiven, I know that, and I believe in God's promises. I believe that heaven is there for me. And I want us to all understand that God's forgiveness is radical. And if we've been forgiven, you too have the hope of heaven. But you have to experience forgiveness. You have to be a forgiven individual. Jesus taught radical forgiveness. And that's the only kind of forgiveness that Jesus ever taught. There is no lukewarm forgiveness in Jesus' teaching in Luke. In any verse that we talked about this evening when it comes to forgiveness, there's no lukewarmness in His forgiveness. There's no sort of forgiveness. There's no kind of forgiveness. There's not, "I'll give you 90% forgiveness, and if you do something again to bring shame upon me, I'm bringing it back upon you." When He forgives, it's complete. That sin has ended. We talk about Andy Davis and everyone else who's been baptized into Christ. That person has been radically forgiven. We talk about Margie Gentry and every other faithful Christian that's passed on and has been forgiven. They've experienced that radical forgiveness as well. And if God counts them faithful and judges them faithful, then they will be in heaven. The radically forgiven forgive. And what I want to put before us is that some of us have never really experienced God's radical forgiveness. And I want to put before us that's because we've never come like what we find. We never come like that lady that we find in the book of Luke, broken. We come wanting forgiveness. We come with our chest stuck out so far. I'm a good public speaker. God needs me and His family. I've got a big fat pocketbook, and we come forward wanting to become Christians. God needs me. Some of us commit sin frequently. So frequent that we don't even bother to ask for forgiveness anymore. We just never experience God's radical forgiveness because we never come broken to begin with. And that's what God's after. Once asked a person, they wanted to be baptized, and you know how most people are. They come forward, they're all brokenhearted, they sit in the front, they cry, you try to get them all together, you're fighting back tears yourself because you're so happy about this person coming forward. And this one guy, he came down the aisle, he smiled. He was smiling the whole time, and we sat down beside him, and he was smiling. Big smile on his face, and I thought, this guy's not serious about what he's doing. And so I started talking, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Well, why would you ask me that question? I'm up here to get right with God. I want to experience the forgiveness that you're talking about, this type of radical forgiveness in my life. And I asked him, why in the world are you smiling then? And he simply said, because I understand what you're saying, and I'm about to experience this. He was ready to experience this. You don't know this man, but he was, I'll tell you what, you talk about filthy when it comes to sin, that was him. He'd come ready. And I think for a lot of us, when we were baptized, for some, well, I shouldn't say a lot of us, but for some of us, we didn't come ready. And that's why when we get lowered into the water, we come up and we're all excited for a little while and somebody wants to be forgiven and yeah, I'll forgive you, but we hold things against them. And I think for some of us, we do that because we've never really feel forgiven ourselves. We've never let go. We've never really allowed Jesus' radical forgiveness to touch us. When's the last time you sinned? Let me ask you a question. 5 years ago when you committed a sin, do you remember what it was? All of us, yeah, boom, I can remember it. But what's terrible about that, it's not so much that we remember it, but we put our heads down in shame. We start reliving it again. I can't believe I did that. It's kind of like me with Jim Lee, and I'll never forget hitting his car this week and the damage that I caused. I'll continue to talk about that for years. But for some of us, we don't allow God to forgive us. We won't let God forgive us because we won't let ourselves forgive ourselves as well. In Matthew chapter 6. Well, let me read Luke chapter 7 for just a second. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 again. Therefore, I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do you know, I've been thinking about some of the problems that I have to address when I go back to Bloomington. And I'm going to read this verse. We all want for forgiveness. And we all claim, well, not all of us, but some of us claim that it's all about God. It's all about God. What does it say here in verse 47? Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. What does it say next? For she loved much. How did she display her love in this text? Did she not weep? She was brokenhearted. Her brokenheartedness led to action. She washed the Lord's feet with the hair of her head. She had done certain things. And because not only did she, without words, say that she loved the Lord, more importantly to her, she moved to action. And so do we. We need to move to action. Let me just simply say just something quickly, and then we'll wind this lesson down. It seems to me, as I look at biblical forgiveness, that it's contingent upon me forgiving others like Christ forgives me. How many of you do that? We just looked at a couple of sets of verses where Jesus talks about forgiving and how when he forgives, it's to the ultimate extreme. He remembers it no more. How many of you actually practice that in your daily walks? I don't know, Jeff. But could I honestly say that if Jeff committed some kind of sin against me, that I would ultimately practice the type of forgiveness that Jesus wants me to have towards him? Could I honestly say that? And the only way I can honestly say that is to think about times. I don't know Jeff very well, but I can think of a lot of other people who have done things to me. And I can go back and think about how I've forgiven them. And if I've forgiven like Jesus or not. And it's sad to say that in a lot of instances, I've not forgiven like Jesus. And so you want to know what we do? We want to explain it away. Well, he didn't mean this, or he didn't mean that. That's exactly, when we read Scripture and when it says something, that's exactly what the Lord meant. We've got to believe that, brethren. And when he talks about forgiveness, this is the kind of forgiveness that he's talking about. And we, as the people of God, as forgiven people who have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus that he has for us, we ought to be willing and able to do the same in return. But the question is that you? Is that you? We think about Jesus and his interaction with Peter. What did he say? 70 times 7. Some of us who are technical will go through and list out a number of what that equals to. And as long as it goes up to this, then. But once someone passes that, that's the end of it. No more forgiveness. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's initially just saying always. When someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, and they're desperately in need of it and want it, you have no right to withhold that from that person. It's your obligation. And it's your obligation because if you want to experience forgiveness, you must forgive as well. And I think the interesting thing is about radical forgiveness is it gives hope. I'll tell you what, you can know when somebody's experienced radical forgiveness. Just watch people when they're baptized. I tell you, I remember when I was baptized, I was on fire. I was ready to get out in the little town of Smithville, which is covered up with Dutch-speaking people and Dutch-believing people. And I'm not sure familiar with their whole doctrine inside and out. But I remember having a lot of friends. And I remember wanting to talk to them about the gospel. And I remember time and time again their parents saying, "Neil, are you over here talking religion again? Don't do it. You don't understand what you're talking about." And getting slapped in the face over and over again, I didn't give up. Not at first. But as time pressed on, I began to get wear down. And before too long, I wasn't excited as I once was. But I'll tell you what, when one comes forward and they experience the radical forgiveness of the Lord, you can watch with action how much they are grateful about forgiveness and how forgiveness has touched them. And I put before us, this is not always the case. But somebody that comes forward and has brought reproach upon the church and keeps doing that over and over and over and over again, there's a good chance that that person has never experienced what Jesus has for them. Because I'll tell you what, when you experience the radical forgiveness that Jesus has for you, you can't help but feel a sense of obligation to do better next time. To live your life more faithful in the eyes of God. Radical forgiveness gives us hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, we'll close with this verse here. Hebrews chapter 6. Radical forgiveness gives us hope. Too many of us live without hope. You know, I get so tired about people talking about everything that's wrong with this world. There's a lot of things that are wrong with this world, but make no mistake, God created this world. And I look around at the trees and the flowers. I look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ. I look around at my family. There's a lot of wonderful things that God has created. And we ought to be grateful people. And in this time, in this age, we are becoming people that are bitter and unhappy and complain about everything. People that are forgiven, radically forgiven, are joyous people. Things might be going wrong around them. whether you appreciate the president or not, whether you appreciate things that are going on in this world or not, the radically forgiven person is living with hope. And if you take somebody that's living with hope, you find somebody that's living with happiness. And I look at this text here in Hebrews chapter 6, and I read verses 17 verse 20, and it talks about Jesus, it talks about the life of Jesus, it talks about God and how He shows more abundantly that ones that are saved become heirs of the grace of God, that ones that are faithful and live in accordance with His will have heaven. Hope. They expect to receive heaven someday. Not because of their own goodness, but because of this concept of forgiveness. He radically forgives me. You know, it's the only kind of forgiveness that God could give us. There's going to be nothing that enters into heaven that causes an abomination or a lie, right? There's going to be no sin in heaven. So the only forgiveness that God can really supply to the sinner is radical forgiveness. He has to remove it completely from us. So I simply want to ask, and you can be reading that text. I was going to read it, but I'll let you read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Hope becomes the anchor of the soul. I want to simply ask a question to you. When you read Hebrews chapter 6, and if you've not done that, please do it. Please do it. That's my invitation. I want you to give yourself your own invitation tonight. If you don't have hope tonight, then you have no anchor. I was on a lake one time, and the lake was pretty boisterous and rough. And I remember sitting on this small boat and up and down at Lake Erie. I don't know if any of you have been on that lake before. It can be pretty boisterous at times. And I remember going up and down, up and down. And the fella that was working the motor said, just turn it off because we're not in the direction that I'm wanting to go. His motor wasn't strong enough. And I'll tell you, it was fearful. I was beginning to wonder if the boat was going to turn over. Do you know what? That's how some of us live our lives, is it not? We're fearful. We're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring, but we know it's going to bring some kind of hardship in our life, and we're not sure if we can take it. We live our lives like that sometimes. We're in a boat without a motor on a boisterous sea. We don't know if the boat's going to turn over, and we start thinking about the boat. We start thinking about the... You think of an illustration where one did that? Wanted to climb out of the boat and walk with the Lord, but yet he looked around, he got distracted with the things, and before too long, what happened? He began. The Lord did. Moral brings. A person that lives with hope says, come what may, I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm a person with hope. Hope, desire with expectation to receive someday. Heaven. Is that you this evening? Can you confidently say that you are somebody who is living with hope? And I put before us, if we're somebody who's living with hope, that is seen. It's not something we just talk about. It is seen in our daily walks of life. Are you somebody with hope? Can you confidently say tonight that if you breathe your last breath tonight, that you've done all in your power? And I'll put before us, even all of your power. Without the forgiveness and grace of God, there's no hope for you. Can you confidently say that you are giving God your all? And I put before us, if you're not giving God your all, then you're somebody that is truly not living with hope. Find that this evening. Find what hope is all about. Hope, you know, you think about Scripture. I'm thinking about Philippians chapter 4. I'm thinking about other verses that are popping to mind, you know. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Why is it some people that are struck with diseases, cancer, or lose a child or a husband or a wife, they are there, they're at the funeral, they're smiling? It's because they're living with hope. They can handle the difficulties of life and do so in a godly way because they're living with hope. Is that you tonight? If it's not, I pray that you choose today to be a person of hope, a person of forgiveness. Allow God to touch you this evening. in ways that nobody else can. Let His extreme forgiveness touch you. He doesn't want to remember your sin anymore. The question is, do you? Do you? Choose God tonight. Choose forgiveness. If you're here and not a Christian, won't you become one? One asked the question to me, Neil, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, you need to confess Jesus Christ. And then if you are willing to confess Jesus Christ and understand the implications that He is the Son of God, then you can be baptized. That's what I put before you tonight. The teaching takes place right after that. That's where the real work begins. If you're willing to do that, I know there are good brothers here that would be willing and able to help you tonight. To lower you into the watery grave of baptism. Rise up a new creature, one that's been forgiven. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right, you know that you're not living right. You're really the only, the truly one that knows you're not living right. Maybe it's some secret thing that you've been holding on to. I put before you that God wants to touch you with His forgiveness as well. He wants you to be a person of hope, and you cannot truly be a person who is living with hope until that sin is gone. So get rid of it tonight. Don't hold on to it anymore. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. The lesson's yours. If we can help you in any way, raise your hand or come to the front while we stand and while we sing.